you may have wished someone had sang. Matthew chapter 22. And we'll begin reading at verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. And then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Let's pray. Father, we come to you, Lord, and we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for time to worship you. I pray now as we look into your word, you would open it to us and make it clear to us, Lord. Speak to us by your word. Help me, Lord. I pray that I would be faithful to your word. I pray that you would forgive me my sins and that you would be exalted above all, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you tonight about a question kind of been on my mind. I've heard been some conversations where this kind of debate was brought up, this question was brought up, and I'll be honest with you, I'm a little out of my comfort zone tonight. We read this text, and we're going to kind of follow this text as our guide and as our outline, but we're going to be looking at several different passages, and if you know me very well, you know I like to just stick with the text and walk down through it. That's where I'm comfortable, so I'm a little out of my comfort zone tonight. I'll be honest with you, but I hope it's going to be a blessing to you. And the question is this. I've heard this brought up a couple different times. Is the gospel call an invitation or is it a command? Is the gospel an invitation or a command? Well, let's talk about those words for a minute to kind of lay the groundwork. What are these words that we're talking about? What does the word invite mean? Webster defines it like this. To ask, to do some act or to go someplace, to request the company of a person, also to allure, to draw to tempt to come, to induce by pleasure or hope. Command, to bid, to order, to direct, to charge, implying authority and power to control and to require obedience. So as we think about the gospel call, the call to come to Christ, to turn from your sins, to believe the gospel, is it an invitation or is it a command? Well, I think the answer is that this is not an either-or question. It is a commanding invitation. It is both a command and an invitation. And so the title of this study tonight is The Gospel Call, an imperative invitation. An imperative invitation. The gospel is a loving and gracious invitation. The most loving and gracious offer that could ever be presented to sinful mankind. But it is an imperative invitation. God commands all men to repent and believe the gospel. It is held out to them in love and in grace, but it is commanded to them by the authority and power of Almighty God. Let me say this, too often I think our view of God in general is too low. I know I've said that before. We have this low view of God which does not view Him as exalted and sovereign overall. And this leads to a low view of the gospel, a low view of service to God, and a low view of missions and evangelism. And ultimately, it becomes this man-centered view of life where everything is about me. The gospel is about me. Church is about me. Missions is about man. But friend, this life is not about man. It's about God. We need to have a God-centered view of the gospel, of life, of our service to God, of missions, of everything. It is to be centered on God. The gospel, friend, though it is a great blessing to you and I, though we benefit from it, it's not about you. It's not. It's all about Him. And it's so important for us to understand this. And I hope this look at the gospel call will help us to see that and to understand that better. As believers, I hope that it will help us to see what this message is to us, which we have by the grace of God believed. I hope it also will help us to see what this message is that we take to the world. That it's not a watered-down message of a watered-down Savior. It is an authoritative call to come to the King of Kings, to the Savior of the world. Come! It's a call from God. It is a command from God. Come, sinners, come to Christ. I hope that we as believers will see this. I hope that this also will be a clear call to the lost that are here tonight. That yes, Christ bids you come. He invites you to come. He holds out to you the offer of the gospel. But it is not optional. You are commanded to come to Christ. So I want to look at that, and we're going to be looking throughout the Scriptures tonight, because as we think about some of these doctrinal things, as we think about what the Scripture teaches, we've got to look throughout the Word of God. But we're going to use this parable that Jesus gave, this parable of the marriage feast, as an outline or as a guide to what we're looking at. But I do want to say this up front. We're using this parable. I think we will draw some valuable things out of it. But let me just say something about parables. We should be very careful building whole systems of doctrines around the details of a parable. They're not meant to construct doctrine. Jesus gave this story as an illustration of a heavenly truth. He gave this to make a point. So be careful when we're reading parables that we don't go looking in all the details and all the nooks and crannies to build this whole system of doctrine, because that's not what they're made for. That's not what they're intended for. Now, with that said, they do communicate a point. Jesus does give specific details for a reason. So we're going to use this as a guide or as an outline that we're going through. So let's begin by looking at the parable. Let me just give you a brief rundown of the point, the main point of the parable as a whole, and then we're going to make some application to the topic that we're looking at. Jesus tells a similar parable to this over in Luke chapter 14. We may reference that at times, but you don't have to turn there now. It's a very similar parable, but this account here in Matthew includes a little bit more details, and that's why I chose this account. Now, I don't believe that these are the same occasion. It seems that they're on two different occasions, and that's not an issue. Jesus, no doubt, would have used the same parable or a variation of the same, perhaps at different times in His ministry, in different situations. I'm sure we've all heard preachers perhaps preach the same message more than once, but certainly use the same illustration over and over again. And so I think there are two different times that Jesus tells a very similar parable. Now, what is the main point of this parable? Because when we see the parables that Jesus gives, there is an overarching main point that He's making. So what is that point in this parable? The main point is this. The Jews are those in the first few verses, verses 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. They are the ones to whom the message of the gospel came. The gospel came first to the Jews. They rejected their Messiah. They turned away from their Messiah. And He says here, He sent forth other servants after they reject that first call. He sends others. Bring them again. Tell them which are bidden. Behold, I prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed. All things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But again, they reject the Messiah. In fact, they reject Him so strongly that some of the prophets and some of the early witnesses of Christ, they actually killed because they hated their Messiah so much. And so the anger of God is kindled against the children of Israel because of their rejection of the Messiah. And He turns to the Gentiles. Now you say, well, does that mean that the Gentiles was plan B for God? Absolutely not. This was His intention from the foundation of the world, that the gospel would spread throughout the whole world. That it would come even to us today. But that was accomplished in part by the hardening of heart of the Jews. And so he tells his servants then, go into the highways, as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage, both good and bad. Bid them to the marriage. The gospel is spread to all nations. That's the main point of this parable. He is rebuking the Jews for the rejection of Messiah and pointing out that now the gospel is spreading to the Gentiles as well. That is the main point. But there are some secondary points and applications from this main point that I believe that we can take and gather from this parable and apply to our topic tonight. So let's dig into that. Is the gospel an invitation or a command? We've already established that our thesis is it is both an invitation and a command. So let's look into the scriptures here and see what the Word of God says about this. First of all, we're going to consider the gospel as a gracious and loving invitation. You know, I think this is probably our first thought of the gospel call most of the time, is that of an invitation. That is an offer held out to mankind. Pleading with sinners, why will you not come to Christ now? He is ready to save. To use the language of the parable, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the marriage. An invitation. And I believe that it is. I believe the Bible bears out this picture, this pleading with sinners, that even God is pleading with sinners. Come to Christ. Several things that we can pull out of this parable that illustrates this point. First of all, we see that it is a gracious and awesome invitation. Consider this, to those who were originally called, the Jews in this parable, but those to whom he first sends the invitation. In verse 3, he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. This is an amazing invitation. To be invited to this wedding feast which has been thrown by the king for his son. What an invitation is that? What an honor that is to be called to the wedding of the prince. That's an amazing invitation. That's an awesome invitation. This isn't something that you just throw away. You know, if you get invited to Toby and Keeley's wedding, that might just go in the garbage. But if you're invited to the wedding of the prince, that's an honor. That is an awesome invitation. It was awesome to those who were originally invited, but how much more amazing to those down in verse 8 and 9. I'm sorry, verse 9 and 10. Those in the highways, those who Jesus describes in Luke 14 as the halt and poor and lame and blind, even they were called to the wedding of the king. What an amazing invitation it is for those people who were not worthy at all, who had no business in the palace, to be invited to the wedding of the prince. How much more then for us to consider that we as rebellious sinners before a holy God are invited, come to me. Come to me. All you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. What an amazing invitation. That we, as unworthy as we are called to the king. It is an awesome and glorious and gracious invitation. One which they did not deserve, but which was extended to them freely. It's also a strong invitation. And I say this because the preparation which had been made shows the strength of this invitation. There in verse 4, notice again, he sent forth other servants saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. The preparation which was made made this a very strong invitation. Because as he goes out, he doesn't say, hey, if you'll come, then I'll make a feast for you. No, he says, I have already got everything ready. The feast is prepared. Come to the wedding. It's ready for you. The preparations have been made. James Durham, a Scottish preacher in the 1600s, preached a sermon that was by that title, Gospel Preparations Are the Strongest Invitations. And notice what he said. He said, it is not one or two or some few that are called, not the great only, not the small only, not the holy only, and not, nor the profane only, but ye are all bidden. The call comes to all, and every one of you in particular, poor and rich, high and low, holy and profane. We make this offer to all of you, To you who are atheists, to you that are graceless, to you that are ignorant, to you that are hypocrites, to you that are lazy and lukewarm, to the civil and to the profane, we pray, we beseech, we attest you all to come to the wedding. Call, saith the Lord, the blind, the maimed, the halt, and bid them all come. Yea, compel them to come in. And he goes on to say that we dare not say who that all will come. We know that though the invitation goes out to all will not hear the call. But he says, but we do most really offer him to you all. And it shall be your own fault if you want him and go without him. I thought that was good. The call goes out to all. The preparations are complete. Salvation is accomplished. Come to Christ. He has done it all. The preparations are made. Come to Christ. Gospel preparations, he said, are the strongest invitations. He has made the preparation of the feast here in verse 4, and he bids them come. And now God has set forth his Son as the propitiation for sinners. What an invitation that is. You say, well, how can I know whether the invitation applies to me? Well, are you a sinner? Then you're called to come. You say, well, we believe in the sovereignty of God in salvation, and I believe in it with all my heart. God chooses those who will come. And so someone may say, how can I know that I can come? What if I am not one that he has chosen? What if I'm not one of his elect? Well, I will tell you this. Stop looking to yourself for the reason to come. Stop looking for some goodness in yourself as your grounds for coming. There is none. You aren't good. You say, why can I come? How can I know that I can come? This is how you can know that you can come. Because Christ died. That's why you can come. No other reason is needed. It's not because of anything in me. It is because Christ died and rose again, and therefore I can come. And you can come. Because of Christ. Because the preparations are made. The feast is prepared. Come unto the marriage. As the song says that we sing, just as I am without one plea, this is my only plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. That's it. That's all. There's nothing else that's needed. Christ holds out the gospel saying, come, sinners, come. There's no other invitation. There's no other qualification that is needed. He bids you come because he died, because the preparations are made. So it is a gracious, it is an awesome invitation. It is also a strong invitation because the preparations have been made. Thirdly, it is a patient invitation. Notice in verse 3, he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. They refuse the invitation. This is the invitation of a king. You don't turn that down. But they did. And the king would have been well within his rights to say, I'm never coming back to you again. But verse 4, again, he sent forth other servants. Why? Why would the king, after being turned down, after being just snobbed away, why would he send servants again, inviting again? Because he's patient. He's long-suffering. That's not something, friend, that if you are rejecting Christ, that you should count on the patience of God. But he is long-suffering. The very fact that we're able to hear the gospel again today is the long-suffering of God. He sent forth other servants. How patient and long-suffering he is that he would invite not just once. That he doesn't, friends, only give us only one opportunity to hear the gospel. But he calls us again and again. Look at the Old Testament. How many times he went to Israel and they would rebel and rebel, and yet still he would call them to repent. Still he would hold out mercy to them. It is a patient invitation. Now those are the things that we see just briefly in this parable. But let's look at the rest of Scripture for a few minutes. Let's see what else the Word of God has to say about this invitation. Turn to Revelation 22. We're going to look first at the final invitation. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. This is the last call, if you will, in the Word of God. The last invitation to come to Christ. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. That sounds like an invitation to me. Do you desire to come? Then come. Are you thirsty? Then come. Again, we believe in the sovereignty of God, and those words there sometimes scare those that believe in the sovereignty of God, but we need not be afraid of it. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. It's a call, it's an invitation, it's an offer that's held out to all who are athirst, to all who desire to come, come to Christ. It is clearly an invitation. Turn also to Isaiah chapter 55. I told you we're going to be looking at different scriptures, so just hang with me here. Let's see what the Lord says about this call of the gospel. Isaiah chapter 55. And we'll read the first five verses or so. He says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee." Again, it sounds like an invitation. Are you thirsty? Then come to the waters. You say, "Well, but I have no money. I can't afford." It doesn't matter. Come anyway. Buy and eat. You don't need money. Buy wine and milk without price. There's no charge. Just come. It's held out to those who are thirsty, to those who are in need. The last scripture we'll look at under this heading is Matthew 11. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11 and familiar verses, verses 28 through 30. When Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I can't help but see that passage as an invitation. Come to me. Are you weary? Are you heavy laden in your sin? Then come to me. Why would you go on under the heaviness of your sin? Come to me and find rest. It's an invitation. It's held out to those in need. We could look and other Old Testament passages where we see God is grieved because His people Israel are rebellious. And yet He comes to them again and again and He says, "Repent, return to me, return to me, return to me, come to me." He invites them to come. He invites them to come. We see the gospel presented as an invitation, as an offer that's held out. Who is it held out to? It's held out to whosoever would. To whoever desires, then come. Whoever is thirsty, then come. Whoever is weary, then come. It's held out to them. It's held out to you today. But let's come back to this parable, Matthew 22. And we'll begin to bridge the gap between our first point, dealing with the gospel as a glorious, a gracious invitation, and we're going to begin to bridge the gap to the gospel as an imperative invitation, as a command to come. Notice the affront to the king that it is when those bidden to the wedding reject the invitation. The king has come and has bid you come to his wedding that he is throwing for his son. He is throwing this wedding feast, this celebration that is celebrating and honoring his son. And he has invited you to come. And you said no. You said, I'm too busy. I've got a farm to take care of. I've got a store to manage. I can't come. And in fact, some were so angered at the invitation of the king to come, then in verse 6 it says, the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. Some of these people who were given this gracious invitation were so angry with the king that they actually killed his servants because they hated him so much. They had no interest in coming to the wedding that the king was throwing for his son. They had no interest in heeding this gracious invitation. What an affront to the goodness of this king. I mean, how disrespectful it is to be invited to the king's palace for a feast for his son, and you say, nah, I'm not coming. It's disgraceful. It's disrespectful to the king. How much more then, for those sinners, when the king has come and has offered salvation through his own son, he has sent his son to earth to become a man, to die, to rise again. And he says, come to me, all you that are thirsty, come and I will set you free. I will satisfy your longings. I will deliver you. I will make you righteous. And you say, nah, I'm too busy. Too many other things to do. Not interested. It is disgraceful to the king. And you think that it is disgraceful to the king in this parable, to this earthly king who would invite you to come, and you turn it down. Imagine how much more it is to the King of Kings, the sovereign of the universe, who extends to you today, friend, an invitation to come, and you turn him down. You disrespect his son, who he gave to die for sinners. It's a disgrace. And that leads us to consider the other side of this coin, that while the gospel is an invitation, I believe that God invites men lovingly and graciously to come to Christ. He extends to us the offer of salvation. This invitation is not optional. Jesus Christ is not held out to sinners to say, if you so desire, then you can choose him. No. Notice the reaction of the king in the parable. Verse 7, but when the king heard thereof, when he heard that they had rejected his offer and had in fact killed his servants because they hated him so much, he was wroth. He was angry. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Now you say, well, the only reason he did that is because they slew his servants. It wasn't really because they rejected the invitation. Well, no. If you look in Luke chapter 14, where Jesus tells this parable slightly differently, there's no killing. The servants aren't killed. They just reject the invitation. And what does it say? The king was angry. The king was angry. Why? Because his invitation was not optional. Friends, Christ Jesus is not held out to sinners as an option. He is held out as the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Sovereign of the universe, the only Savior of mankind, and sinners are commanded to come to Him. They're commanded. This invitation, though it is full of love and mercy and grace, it is imperative. You must come. Yes, friend, you may come, and I praise God for that, that you may come, but you must come. You are commanded to come. Let's look first at the scriptural grounds for this statement. And then I want to make some logical arguments for seeing the gospel as a command. But first, see the scriptural argument. First of all, as we've already mentioned, in the parable before us, the king is angry with those who reject his call to the wedding. And to apply that to the point that Jesus was making, God is angry with Israel for rejecting his son as their Messiah. Why was he angry at them for not heeding his invitation? If you're invited and you say, well, it's optional. You can come or you cannot come. It's your choice. I'm just inviting you. Well, then you're not mad if they don't come. It was an option. The reason the king is angry is because it wasn't an option. When the king invites you, you don't say no. It's a command. It's set forth as, you must come. I am calling you to the wedding. Come to the wedding. Yes, I would love for you to be there. I'm excited. I'm extending this offer to you that you don't deserve. But friend, you must come. You must heed the invitation. The provision of Jesus Christ as the Savior, it was and is a loving provision. But it's not an option that's held forth to be accepted or rejected. No, Jesus Christ is set forth as the Savior of the world to whom all men are commanded to come. Secondly, the second scriptural grounds we have for saying that the gospel call is a command, come, is the words of God the Father on the Mount of Transfiguration. When the three apostles are there with Jesus on the mountain, he's transfigured before them. And it says there's a cloud, and a voice comes out of the cloud, and it says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. That wasn't, again, a suggestion. That is the God of the universe, God the Father, saying, you are to heed the words of my Son. Now, what is it that Jesus taught? He said, repent ye and believe the gospel. He said, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. The Father commands us to hear His beloved Son. It's a command. It's a royal command. Thirdly, turn back to Psalm number 2. Psalm number 2. And for time's sake, we're not going to read the whole psalm, but I'll summarize it. It begins by talking about how that the nations are raging against God and against His anointed. That they are rebelling against Him. That they are saying, we're going to cast off your chains. We don't want to submit to you. But notice the counsel that God gives to them. Verse 10. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. God says, I'm going to give you some advice. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Now you say, well, Psalm 2 doesn't directly deal with the gospel. That may be true, but it is dealing with the majesty and the kingship of Christ. And all men are commanded to kiss the Son, to give honor to the Son, lest He be angry. It's a command. It's not optional. He is set forth as the King of all the earth. Come to Him. Honor Him. Serve Him with fear and trembling. Fourthly, in the book of Acts chapter 17, Acts chapter 17, this verse is familiar. If you make it there, that's okay. I'm going to go ahead and read it though. We're fairly familiar with this verse. Paul is disputing with those at Mars Hill, those that had made the altar to the unknown God, and he is declaring to them the true God. And he is talking about how that throughout the ages there have been those who have served other gods. And he says, in the times of this ignorance, in verse 30, God winked at. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Again, it's not a suggestion. It's not an option. All men are commanded to repent. You say, well, there's nothing there that talks about believing. Well, friend, if you repent, then you're going to believe. Because your unbelief is a sin. And so if you're repenting, then you're believing. And God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. It's a command. And then lastly, the last scriptural grounds for saying the gospel is a command is 1 John 3, verse 23. And this just lays it out clearly. John says, and this is His commandment. This is the commandment of God, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. What is the command of the Father? Believe on My Son. You must. That is His command. So the gospel is a loving invitation, but it is also a royal, authoritative command from the King of Kings, the Lord of the universe. But let's also think about this logically, really quickly. When Jesus says, "Come to Me," as we read in Matthew 11 earlier, certainly this is presented as a loving and gracious invitation. But the Word of God, spoken from the lips of God, when He says, "Come," it's not a suggestion. When God tells us to do something, it's not a suggestion. When God tells us, "This is what you are to do," it is a command. It is coming from the King of the universe. Furthermore, we touched on this earlier. When God set forth His Son as the propitiation for sin, He did not give His Son as an option should anyone want to choose Him. No, He set forth His Son as the only Savior, exalted Him with a name above every name, and now He calls the nations to come and bow before Him. It is a command that goes forth to every man, woman, and child in this earth. My Son has been exalted, now bow before Him. Come to Him as your only Savior and Lord. And then lastly, as God speaks to rebel sinners, and He calls them to come to His Son, their only Savior, though that is a most gracious and loving offer, the most gracious offer imaginable, yet it is a command. Can you imagine if God were to come to rebel sinners and say, "You know, I'm just laying this out here as an option if you want it, but you just do whatever you want to." No, God does not come to rebel sinners and say, "Do whatever you want to." He comes to rebel sinners commanding them to come to His Son. It is a command from the Lord. It is a serious thing. But though we see that this command is the most powerful command imaginable, the God of gods, the King of kings, the Sovereign of the universe commands you, friend, if you're without Christ, He commands you. God is commanding you, "Come to My Son. I gave My Son. I set Him up as the Savior. Now you come to Him." It is a command. But friend, though it is authoritative and powerful, yet it is the most loving and gracious command ever given. Because He commands you to come and be saved. He commands you to come and have life. You know, if my son was running in the street in front of all the cars, and I were to say, "Levi, come out of the street," that's a command. It's not optional. But it's the most loving command I could have given. I'm saving his life. That's what it is with God. He commands us to come in love and in mercy and in grace. Now consider as believers how this impacts us as ambassadors for Christ. We are not going out to the world presenting a timid invitation to a weak and timid Savior. We're not going out and preaching to men, "You know, well, there's this gospel and there's this Jesus, and it'd be really cool if you'd come to Him." That's not our message. No, we are going to lost sinners presenting an imperative invitation. We are presenting as ambassadors a royal command to come to the loving God, the Sovereign Lord, who alone provides salvation. We are ambassadors of the King, and we come to sinners saying, "The King commands you to come." He commands you to come. And sinner, listen, if you're without Christ tonight, you not only may come to Christ, you're not only permitted to come, all of you without Christ today, you may come. He calls you, He invites you, but not only that you may come, you must come. You must come. The Sovereign Lord has commanded you to come to His Son. You must. Now, let's close out this parable. And I know it's 8 o'clock. I need to close up. We've seen that this invitation is a gracious and loving invitation. We've seen that it's also an imperative invitation. But I want to bring out here these last three verses or four verses of this parable, I want you to see the gospel call and the garment of salvation. So they have gone out at this point. They've brought in the bad and the good, all that they could find. They've brought in the halt and the poor and the lame and the blind. And it's interesting because now the king comes in to see the guests, and he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. There's all these people there. They're all dressed in their best wedding garment. But there's one man that isn't. Now think about something for a minute. He has gone out to the poor and lame in the streets. None of them had wedding garments. None of them said, let me go home and put on my tuxedo. These are the homeless people, the poor people with nothing. So where did they get the wedding garments? The king gave them to them. The king gave them the wedding garments. But this man, the king invited him, come to the palace, come to the feast. I will give you a garment. Don't worry about your filth. I'll give you a garment. He said, that's okay. I don't want your garment. I think I'm good enough on my own. I think my garments are enough. This is the one who hears the call to come to Christ and says, you know, that's a great invitation. I'd really like to go to heaven. I'd really like to go to this feast. But Lord, I'm pretty good. I like the clothes I've got on. I like my sin. I'm going to come in my sin. And so though this invitation goes to all, you must have the garments of salvation to come in. You must be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Though the invitation is given, do not think that you can come in your own righteousness. You must be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, because the king will not permit anyone at the marriage of his own son that doesn't have a wedding garment. But the good news is, the king is the one providing the wedding garments. He's giving them to us. He's giving them to us, the white garments of the righteousness of Christ. So as we come to a close, we've seen that the gospel is given as both an invitation and a command. It's a glorious invitation, and it is a royal command. But we want to come back to what we said at the beginning. We need to have a God-centered theology, not man-centered. It's not all about us. And let me apply this to missions really briefly, because this is something I've been reading this week. I've almost finished this book, Let the Nations Be Glad by John Piper. And he points something out that I think we see here. You notice everything in this parable resounds to the glory and honor of the king and his son. You know, when there's a wedding and there's a celebration, it's not about all the guests. They're not the ones who are honored. It's about the bride and groom. It's about the one who threw the celebration. It's about the one who is having this feast. And so as we see the invitation that has gone out, it's really not about the guests. It's really not. As the servants go out, yes, it's a great privilege and honor to be invited, but the servants say, come to the feast, because we are going to honor and glorify the king and his son. The king is inviting people to come. Why? For his own glory and honor. The wedding feast is all about the king and his son, not about the guests. So how does that apply to us? As we go out and herald the gospel, yes, we do so out of love and compassion for sinners. That's true. We love sinners. We want sinners to be saved. But that's not the ultimate reason that we evangelize the lost. It's not. The ultimate, overarching reason is for the glory of God. Why do we call men to come? We say, come to the feast. Come to Christ and give honor to the king and his son. That is what we are calling men to do. Let me read you this brief quote from Piper and we'll close. He says this, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. So worship is the fuel and goal of missions. So as we call men to come, as we command men to come, we go out and say, come worship the Lord with us. Because we want to see our King worshiped by all those around us. By men of every kindred and tongue and tribe and people and nation. We want them to join us around the throne saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For you were slain and you've redeemed us by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and tribe and people and nation for the glory of yourself. Brother Griffin, you come ahead.